Proverbs 30, verse 1, and then we're going to skip down a few verses to verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. The words of Ogur, the son of Jaca, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Now, the proverb, the 30th chapter here, begins talking about the words of this man, Ogur. But we get down to the 7th verse, and it's what I believe was a prayer of his. And he says this in the 7th verse. He says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's an awesome prayer. Father, bless this evening as we look at the prayer of this dear man, wherever he was. You know, and one day we'll know for certain as well, when we're with you, and I believe we'll be with this man, and we look forward to that day. But thank you so much for this prayer of his that he's recorded. It's something that I don't know if I've ever heard anybody really pray, but it's certainly a prayer that probably all of us ought to pray on a fairly regular basis, that we don't get too wealthy, that to the point that it hurts us spiritually, and that we don't become so poor that it also hurts our testimony and hurts us spiritually. We need that balance. And only you know what the balance is in each man, for each of us are different. And only you know that. May this be our prayer, the prayer of this man, Ogur, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Who this man Ogur was, we do not know for certain. Many believe that he was King Solomon, who also wrote many of the other Proverbs. I think they base that primarily because according to the Talmud, they say in the Talmud that he was known by 6 different names. And of the 6 different names that they say that Solomon was known by, they say that Ogur was one of those names. But interestingly enough, they say that another one of the names that he is known by was the son of Jaca. Now, that may or may not be true, that Solomon was known by these 6 different names. I really doubt that it is true. I think that's just probably an opinion of man. But if it is, what we'd find here in this verse 1 is that Solomon refers to himself as being the son of himself. And so I really find it very difficult to believe that Solomon was the man that wrote this. Whoever he was, this is the only place that that name is mentioned in all of the Word of God. Now, whoever Ogur was, the words that are recorded in chapter 30, they were spoken by him, the Bible says, in the presence of 2 men. One of them was a man known as Ithiel, and one of them was known as Ukal. And Ogur's words, they were later added to the book of Proverbs, probably by the scribes of King Hezekiah, because we look back at Proverbs chapter 25, and we look at verse 1, and the Bible says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so up to chapter 25, we find Proverbs of Solomon. We get to chapter 25, here says some more Proverbs of Solomon. These are ones that the men of Hezekiah, that would have been the scribes employed by the king, they took and they copied them out and they added them to the book of Proverbs because they were part of the inspired Word of God. That doesn't take away from the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so it very well may be that all the rest of the book of Proverbs were things that were added into the book of Proverbs, the collection of the Proverbs, by the scribes of this godly king, King Hezekiah. Well, whoever Ogur was, his prayer, which I've chosen as my text this evening, it is one of the most unusual prayers I've ever heard of a man praying for himself. I don't think I've ever heard anybody pray a prayer like this for himself. And his prayer is basically this. He prayed that the Lord would give him neither poverty nor riches. Otherwise, he said, I don't want to be somebody that's flat broke. And I also don't want to be somebody that is too wealthy. And his reasons for such a strange prayer, they're given to us in that ninth verse. He feared this, that if God blessed him with too much riches, that he might falsely assume that he was a self-made man and would end up denying God altogether. And I think most of us have lived long enough to see that happen to some people. That when they were young, they were dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord blessed them in their labors and their businesses, their investments and so forth. And after they became somewhat wealthy, they got looking back. And they said, you know, I've worked hard. And rather than thinking about how the Lord blessed that hard work and that smart work as well, instead of that, they got to thinking, you know, maybe it was just me doing this. Maybe it was not God. And so often they'll turn their back on God and thinking that they're self-made people instead of people that God has just blessed in a special way. And so he says, I don't want to have so much riches that I falsely assume that I'm a self-made man and I ended up denying God altogether. He said then also he didn't want to be a man in poverty. He said he wanted God to give him his convenient food, that is, the necessities of life, those things that which were essential to his life. But he said, if you don't give me at least that much, he said, here's what I'm afraid is going to happen. I might start stealing. And in the process of that, I'll end up cursing the name of God. Instead of just denying it, I'll end up cursing the name of God. And so he says, please don't let me become so poor that I would be tempted to and yield to the temptation of becoming a thief and of taking your name in vain, of cursing your name. Now that's an unusual prayer, isn't it? The nearest thing that I've ever heard to Olga's prayer is John's wish for his friend Gaius over in the book of 3 John, that little book of the Bible, just one chapter, 3 John, right near the end of the New Testament there. But in the book of 3 John, at the second verse, here's what John doesn't say he prays, but he says he wishes it. And he says this, speaking of Gaius, and we know he's talking to because of verse 1. But he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now apparently John, being familiar with this man Gaius, he looked at Gaius and he realized this. He said, here's a man whose soul is prospering. Otherwise, he has a very strong relationship with the Lord. Spiritually, he is prospering. He says, but I look at him, and I don't think that he's prospering material-wise as well as he is prospering spiritually. And I don't think that he's prospering physically as well as he is spiritually. And I want to pray. He said, I'm wishing this for you, Gaius. I'm wishing that God would bless you so that materially and physically that you'd be as well off as you are spiritually. Now, that's an unusual desire there as well. Amen? Because most people, they're probably doing much better materially and much better physically than they are spiritually. And what we need is some of that to be cut back so we'd be drawn to God, closer to Him. But John says of Gaius, he says, you know something? You're doing so well spiritually. He says, actually your material well-being and your physical well-being is lagging back, and I'm desiring that God would bless you. That's about the nearest thing to the prayer of Augur that we're looking at here in Proverbs chapter 30 that I'm familiar with in the Bible. Now, from Augur's prayer, we're warned of two things. First of all, we're warned of the danger of riches causing you to assume that you are self-made. Chapter 30, Proverbs 30, verse 9. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So he says, if you prosper me too much, he says, I'm afraid that I'll become a self-sufficient man. At least I'll assume that I'm self-made and I'll turn my back on you. I'll deny you altogether. He says, Lord, please don't let me get that wealthy. Now, I've said this already. Where a man can become wealthy enough that he starts assuming that he's not what he is by the grace of God, that he doesn't need God, deny God, that's different from man to man. Every person's a little different there. And so with one man, God could bless him with $1 billion, and he'd give God the glory and the honor, and never deny the Lord. With another man, God could give him $100, and he'd get to thinking that he was self-made and deny God. Only God knows how much we can handle. And all of us cannot handle the same amount of material wealth. But he says, Lord, don't, well, you know my breaking point. Please don't let me reach a point where that I've accumulated enough material things that I think I've done it myself, that I think I don't need you anymore, that I deny my need of you altogether. When I think about that, I think about the Apostle Paul, the old preacher writing to the younger preacher Timothy, the young man that he had won to Christ and trained in the ministry. And I think about what he told Timothy to warn his congregation of, and he also warned Timothy of, over the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what the Bible says in verses 6 through 9. Paul, writing to this younger preacher, he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry how much out? Nothing. Not a single thing. And having food and raiment," he says, "let us therewith be" what? "Content." Food and raiment. That's the necessities of life. He says, let us be content with that. And then he says this, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now what he's warning Timothy of this, and telling Timothy to warn the people that he is the pastor of, he says you need to be warned, you need to warn the people that you're pastoring of the danger of living for the purpose of becoming rich. That's what you live for, is just material things. Now, in a society like we live in, we live in a capitalistic society, and I know that capitalism has its weaknesses and so forth there, but I do believe that it is the best thing that we can have this side of the millennium. But in a capitalistic society, we have to be very careful that we do not just get caught up in the opportunities to make a lot of wealth, to accumulate a lot of things, to amass huge fortunes, and in the process of doing that, we just kind of turn our backs on God and neglect our relationship with the Lord. And oh, have we not seen that over the years? I heard a young man say this one time. His father was in a particular kind of business, and his father was a good man, and he was an honest man, and he was a generous man, but the business that he was in, it required him basically to miss about 4 or 5 months of church every single year. He had to be there 24/7 on this particular job. It was something to do with some farming, and he had to be there. And I heard this young man say, this young man was probably in his late 20s, and he says, "You know something?" He says, "The work that my father's in, I don't believe a Christian ought to be involved in." And I said, "Well, wait, there's nothing wrong with what he's doing." He said, "I know." He said, "But it takes him away from the Lord. It takes him away from coming to the house of God and worshiping the Lord. It bothers him when he's not able to be there." You see what we're being warned of here? If we don't watch it, if we're living to accumulate wealth, to see how much we can make, and instead of living for the Lord, we fall into all kinds of hurtful lust, foolish lust, and that which drown men in destruction and perdition. I want to warn us. I want to warn you that are listening at home. Listen, don't make wealth your purpose for living. Nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong. But it should not be what determines how you live, what you live for. You ought to be living for the Lord, and your wealth is just a tool to enable you to do more for the Lord God Almighty. Amen? And so he warns them there about the danger of those that are living for the sole purpose of being wealthy. But then he also tells Timothy, he said, "I want to warn you, and I want you to warn the people that you're pastoring, of the danger of already being rich." You see, some people will turn their back on God as they're accumulating their fortunes. Other people will stay close to the Lord as they accumulate their fortune, but once they've accumulated that fortune, then's whenever they turn their back on the Lord. Then's whenever they can afford to do all kinds of things they couldn't do before. Now you can't get them in church because they're able to do other things. And so he warns them of that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Now remember, back here in verse 9, he says, "They that will be rich." They're not rich yet, but they want to be. When we get over here to verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich." They don't just want to be rich. They've already made their riches, and they're rich now. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not" what? high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what was it that Augur prayed back there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9? He said, Lord, don't let me get so much wealth that I get to thinking I'm a self-made man, that I turn my back on you, that I don't think you need anymore. You know what he's doing? He's praying exactly what Paul is warning Timothy to warn the people of his church at. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not what? High-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He's saying, warn them of the same thing that Augur prayed that God would not give him so much wealth that would cause him to do. And so there's that danger, the danger of making well, making money your goal in life. And then there's a danger of having made the money. Either one, it comes with its own set of temptations. Now, nothing wrong with making money. We all have to have it to live. And nothing wrong with having money. But if it makes us think that we are self-made, that we're not dependent upon God, we are badly deceived. I want you to listen to what the Lord warned the Hebrew people back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the book of Deuteronomy, you're familiar, I trust, with the book of Deuteronomy a little bit. But here's the story. The Lord had taken, and He had brought the children of Israel out from under that Egyptian bondage. And He brought them out, miraculous things that the Lord did for them. And He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what does that mean? When I was a boy, I'd hear preachers talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. And I would think, now, because I guess it's because I don't like milk, all right? I don't know why I don't like the smell of milk, all right? When I was in grammar school, they'd make me drink milk. And I said, one day I'm going to get old enough that nobody can make me drink milk, and I'll never drink another glass of milk. And I have not had a glass of milk in probably 50 years or 60, maybe more. Well, at least over 50 years. I just don't like milk. And I think about a land full of milk and honey, and I don't like the smell of milk. Now, that'd be horrible for me. And then as I got older, I realized this. When he says a land full of milk and honey, it's a land for agriculture. They were growing sheep. And so they need a land. They need a land which produces the vegetation that the livestock could eat and cause them to produce milk. They needed a land that would produce the kind of vegetation that would have flowers that the bees would work in and make all kinds of honey. So what he's saying is, I'm sending you to a land. I'm going to give you a land that is just ideal for you people in the kind of economy that you're going to build it, that's farming, agricultural kind of economy. And, of course, they get up to the borders of the land the first time, and what happened? They sent the 12 spies in. They came back. The little chorus says 10 were bad, 2 were good, and the people leave the majority report, and therefore they refuse to go in. As a result of that, they wander around the wilderness for what? 40 years. Now, the 40 years are now coming to an end, and because of Moses losing his temper at one point, he had a temper, but he didn't control it all the time. We talked about this morning, a man has a temper, but he controls it. Moses was an imperfect man, and he had a temper, and sometimes it was good, but sometimes it was not. And he lost control one time, and he did something foolish in striking the rock the second time, contrary to what God had told him to do. God had told him to speak the rock. Thus, he violated or destroyed a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the smitten one. Smitten once. And after that, we just call upon Him. Amen? But anyway, because of that, Moses is not going to be able to lead the people into the land. And so what happens is as they're now the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is coming to an end, and Moses realizes this. God's told him, says, you're not going to lead the people in. He says, you're going to get ready to die. And Joshua, your assistant, is going to be your successor. He's going to lead the people into the land. And what Moses does, of course, under the direction of God, he calls the people together again. And he says, I want to remind you of the law God gave us 40 years ago. I want to expound upon it a little bit. I want to make application to it. A little bit more so now that we've lived together and our circumstances have changed a little bit. And so thus he speaks to them most of what is in the book of Deuteronomy. It is not the giving of a second law. It is basically the repetition of the first law and a little bit more elaboration upon it. But he realizes these people now, they've been living out in the wilderness for 40 years, living day to day, being dependent on God to give them the manna every morning and so forth. And he says, now they're getting ready to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, this promised land. And so he gathers the people together and he gives them this warning. Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full. Now remember, they're out in the desert when he's telling them this. They've been living off that manna for 40 years. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. They would be prone to say, wait a minute, we had to go in there and fight for that land. God said, I want you to understand something. You had to fight for it, but I gave it to you. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest, now get this, when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see what he's warning them of? The very same thing that Augur says, I'm praying, God, that you don't let me become so wealthy that I start thinking I'm a self-made, self-sufficient man. I turn my back on you. I don't think I need you anymore. And Moses warned the people of Israel. He says, you're getting ready to go into the land now. You never have such wealth as you're getting ready to have. When you get that wealth, please, he says, do not assume that you did this on your own. Do not assume that you're self-made, that you're self-sufficient. Always remember that God is the one that gave you this land, that God is the one that has prospered you in this land. He said, if you don't, he said, God will humble you. God will humble you. You see, Moses realized what Augur realized, that people, when they get wealth, godly people, that if they're not careful, they'll get high-minded. They'll get proud. They'll think, I really didn't need God to do this, and I don't need the Lord anymore. Now, how in the world do rich people fight against the tendency to assume that they're self-made? And you say, well, preacher, that doesn't apply to me because I'm rich. Have you ever met a man that said he was rich? I haven't. I've met men, you know, they say I've been blessed and so forth like that. But people don't just go out and say, I'm rich. Every man thinks he's rather poor. But the truth of the matter is, most of us are very, very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We're very wealthy. I'm a rich man. A rich man. I don't have $1 million. I don't have $500,000. I have $250,000. Probably never will. But I'm still a very rich man. And you are rich too. You're very wealthy. How in the world do we, as we are blessed by the Lord to make some wealth, accumulate some wealth, how in the world do we fight against this tendency to assume that we're self-made? Well, I believe the answer is over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Remember, Paul, writing to Timothy, he's telling him, warning him about all these things, about warning your people that are living to get rich, warning those that already are rich. Each circumstance comes with different problems, different temptations. And he says this in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we look at verse 17, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world. Remember, they've already got their fortune made, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then he says this, and I think this is a key to not getting high-minded. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what the word communicate means? It means to share. Paul, writing to the churches, said, you did well, you communicated with me. You communicated. Otherwise, you shared your material wealth with me. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here is a key. Here is a key to not becoming self-sufficient. And that is to give. To give. Don't cling to everything. Don't get all you can and all you get. may get all you can, but don't can it all up. Give some of it away. Give some of it away. You realize that rich people have a great responsibility of stewardship. It's a great responsibility. People say, I'd like to be rich. Do you really want that responsibility? As a Christian, wealth with wealth becomes a great responsibility of stewardship. First of all, as a wealthy person, you must be careful to give generously enough to keep you from assuming that you're self-made. So you got to give enough away that you don't think that you don't need God. That's something you need to make sure you do. That doesn't mean that you have to give everything away. Like I say, some people, they can have a lot without getting to the point they don't think they need God anymore. But that's one of the things that a wealthy person must do. Make sure that I'm generously enough that I never assume that I'm a self-made man, that I always realize I am what I am by the grace of God. You realize if you don't do that, that the Lord has the ability to make your riches mock you in this life? Literally. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and we look at chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. And here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. We understand that he was King Solomon. He says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Solomon says, you know what? He said, I've been around long enough that I've seen God bless some people, and they made a lot of money, and they've accumulated a lot of luxuries, a lot of wealth. And then I've seen them, because of sickness, diseases, whatever, I've seen them be afflicted in such a way that they're surrounded by all these luxuries and they can't enjoy any of it. Huh? Their taste is gone. They can't enjoy food. Their appetite's gone. Perhaps their hearing's gone. Their sight's about gone. They can't enjoy anything. And all around them, there's people that are enjoying their wealth that they've worked so hard for. I want you to understand that can happen to any of us. That can happen to any of us. And not only that, but our riches may also be used as evidence against us at the judgment. For read in the book of James in chapter 5 and verse 3, here's what the Bible says. It says, talking to rich people, he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a what? A witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were by fire. You have to eat treasure together for the last days. And isn't that an amazing thing? Not only can a man with a lot of wealth, not only can he be placed in a position where that he has that wealth, and yet he can't enjoy any of it, but he may also, even if he is able to enjoy it to the last breath he takes, yet that wealth, because he's not been generous with it, and because he's allowed it to give it, make him high-minded, it may be a testimony against him at the judgment seat. As he stands there and realizes that he was not as generous as he should be. I'm thinking right now of somebody I visited. It's been a few years ago. I visited them in a nursing home. They had been very blessed, had a lot of wealth, and still had a good bit of wealth. And here's what they told me. My wife was with me. We went to see this person, and they said this, here I am, a rich person that can't enjoy any of it. Isn't that something? Here I am, a rich person that can't enjoy any of it. How sad that any of us can be like that. And I've seen that in several cases. That was just one that happens to be somebody that acknowledged that publicly to me. So, rich people have the responsibility of stewardship. That is, that they must give generously enough that they do not assume that they're self-made. But then they also must give discriminately. Remember I talked this morning about the Lord and how He fed the multitudes? And then as the people came back to Him to be fed again, that He said, I know why you're here. You're here not even to see the miracles I do, you just want Me to feed you. And I'm paraphrasing that. And the Lord did not feed them that day. He did not do that. Now, as we are given wealth, we have a responsibility to give a portion of it away. Enough to make, to keep us dependent upon God and not getting overly proud, high-minded. But we also must give discriminately. You see, we will give an account of not only how much we gave, but also to whom or to what we have given what we have gave. And I heard people before say things like this, well, I give it, and after that it's not my responsibility. Oh, yes. You need to be careful who you give to. You need to be careful what you give to. I've learned that over the years. And we have a benevolent fund, but I am try to be very careful about how we disperse the money in that benevolent fund. Because so many times people will come and they'll want something, want help, and look at them and I say, oh, no. That would not be helping that person. That would be subsidizing a lifestyle that dishonors God. And I cannot help them there. So that's a responsibility of wealth. We must give, but we must give with discrimination. We must give with some discernment about us. Another thing is this. There's a danger of poverty tempting you to become a thief. He says, all right, if you're a wealthy man, you become self-sufficient. And you turn your back on God. But he says, if you end up being in poverty, you don't have enough to meet really the necessities of life. He said, here's the problem is that you will become a thief. Now, here we are. We're Sunday night folks. Amen? I mean, usually, you know, the more if the people that come on Sunday night, usually a little bit stronger in the Lord than the people that only come on Sunday morning. And then the one on Wednesday night, usually a bit stronger in the Lord than those that come on Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's not always the case. Sometimes there's reasons, but as a general rule, that's true. And so here we are, the Sunday night crowd, and we would say to ourselves, old preacher, that doesn't apply to us. I would never steal. I'd never steal. Now let me tell you something. You may never hold up a bank. You may never hold up a convenience store. I hope you won't. Amen. I don't think any of us are going to be guilty of holding up a bank or holding up a convenience store. But does that mean that we don't steal? That we don't yield to the temptation to steal? You say, how in the world? How in the world? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, a lot of people will steal by not honoring God with what little income that God gives them. I think about the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you say, have we robbed thee? And the Lord says, how? In tithes and offerings. He calls that robbing. Robbing. That's stealing. Amen? A lot of professing Christians steal by not honoring God with the little income they have. They say, when I get more, I'll honor God with it. No, you won't. If you won't honor Him with a little, you won't honor Him with a lot. How about this? I tell you what, this is a big problem, and it's a spreading problem in our nation. A lot of professing Christians steal by feigning to be disabled when they are more than able to work. And I can almost spot people now that are setting themselves up to draw disability. You can just see what the things that they're doing. And I look at it and say, I know what they're doing. They're building a case whereby that they, though they're perfectly capable of working, they're building up a case to present that will enable them to draw disability when they're completely able to work. You know what that's called? That's called stealing. Yeah. And I'm talking to you, wherever you are, here or by way of the internet, if you're drawing a disability check and you're able to work, you're a thief. You're a thief. And I realize this, that the government encourages that. A lot of the government employees do because they realize this. If there's nobody out there on the disability, then my job's in danger. And they actually, in a lot of cases, I understand, encourage people to do so. You realize that one of the sins that working keeps you out of is dishonesty. Whenever Adam sinned, and the Lord put him out of the Garden of Eden, but here's what the Lord said. He said, from now on, you're going to have to work and earn your living by what? The sweat of your brow. Now, before that, man had to work. But now he's going to have to work hard enough to sweat some. Otherwise, it's not going to be easy to make a living. You say, well, why would God do that? I think there's several reasons for it, but one of them is this. God realizes this. Man with a fallen nature, if he is not busy working, he is going to be doing something sinful. The idle mind is the devil's workshop, the old saying is. And that's so true. And the man that is not working, he is bombarded with temptations to yield to. And one of the things that he will be tempted to do is this, is he will be tempted to act like that he's not able to work as so that he can dishonestly draw a government check for disability or something else. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, the Bible says this, talking about working. It says that you study, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk how? Honestly towards them that are without. That is, those that are unbelievers. That you may walk more honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. He says you need to work. It's essential to your testimony that you will live an honest life instead of stealing. Whether it's robbing a bank, robbing a convenience store, or robbing the United States Treasury, all of it is stealing. Now, not only that, but I know some people, they'll steal by pretending they cannot find a job, and therefore they can continue to draw unemployment benefits for an extended period of time. I find it rather amusing that there's people around us today that say, I cannot find a job, when there's help wanted signs all around town. There's a Wendy's restaurant between my house and the interstate where I get on to come to church. And for months now, at that Wendy's restaurant, they've had a help wanted sign. Sometimes it said, hiring all shifts. And then somebody tells me they can't find a job. And there's other stores around that have the same thing. Help wanted signs. Let me tell you something. If you're out there pretending that you cannot find a job simply so you can draw an unemployment check, you're a thief. Don't get much amen on that. Amen. Nobody jumping pews on this kind of preaching. But you're a thief. You're a thief. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, if you need it, if you honestly need it, you can't find work, that's one thing. But if you're able to work, and you're just you're not doing it. And I know this, you can apply for a job in a way that assures that you will not get the job. Whenever I was in high school, there was a dry cleaners that was going to hire somebody to drive a delivery truck. And my father talked to the gentleman, and he pretty much told him, said, you know, if your son will apply for the job, I can pretty much assure you that he'll get the job. I did not want the job, but my daddy told me I had to go apply for it. So I went down there and I applied for the job. What are your hobbies? I enjoy racing cars. Amen. I filled that job application in a way that a man would be a fool to have hired me. And then my daddy said, I don't understand why the man didn't hire you. He told me he would. Oh, I ain't telling you why, but I know why. Amen. I know how to play the game. You can do that. You can do that, but that's crooked. That's crooked. That's wrong. You can steal by shacking up instead of getting married so that you control government checks. And a lot of older people are doing that these days. It's not just young people. They realize this. If we get married, I'm going to lose my government check. And so we'll just live in sin. I'll say this man does not live here, but he comes here and sleeps here every night. And that way I can keep drawing a bigger government check. And I'll draw one for all these children who supposedly doesn't have a daddy around. And a lot of elderly people are doing that now because it will affect their retirement or Social Security. I don't know how all that works, but they'll say it'll affect that my income. And so what they do is, rather than get married as they ought to according to the Word of God, they'll live in sin so they can steal money. You're a thief. You're a thief. And you can steal by hiding income so that you will not have to pay taxes on it. That's stealing. Well, preacher, I'd never steal. I'm not that poor. Tell you what, a lot of people that aren't very poor are stealing a whole lot. And a lot of them are sitting in Baptist churches. A lot of them are sitting in Baptist churches. Now, I've said this earlier, and I'll say it again. The amount of wealth that it takes to cause a person to assume that he is self-made varies from person to person. Some men can get $100 or $2 and they think that they are self-made, that God, they did it on their own, they don't need God. Other men can have millions of dollars and they're the humblest God-dependent people that you'll ever run into. They'll give God the glory, the praise for everything that they've accomplished. And the same is true of poverty. The degree of poverty that it takes to turn a person into a thief, it varies from person to person. Some people, you know, And they have to get down to, literally, there's no food on the table before they'd be tempted to steal. And even then, some people would rather die than steal. And then there's others. Listen, it doesn't have to get down to the necessities of life. They could have tens of thousands of dollars in the bank, but they're still poor enough that they end up stealing from God. Now, only God knows how much we can handle. Either way, amen? Only God knows how much I can handle and you can handle. Therefore, we ought to pray about our wealth and pray about our poverty, as Augur did, and say, Lord, don't let me become such a wealthy man that I become a self-sufficient person. Don't realize that you are the one that gave this to me, enabled me to earn it. And I don't realize I need you anymore. Please, God, don't let me ever become that wealthy. I don't want to be that rich, do you? Oh, you say, I don't know if I want to amen that or not, preacher. I said, I don't want to be that wealthy, do you? So I turned my back on God. I don't think I need Him anymore. I don't want to be that wealthy. But I tell you what, I don't want to be so poor that I look and I say, you know something? I think I might have to go out and steal something in order to survive. I don't want to be that poor that I end up turning into a thief. May God help us to be as spiritual as Augur was and pray that prayer. Never heard anybody pray it for themselves. Never. But it's something all of us ought to pray. Amen. Let's stand.